Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
Beautiful, Mike. Thank you. Most Baptist churches don't know what to do with James 5, 14, and 15, so they don't do anything with it. There are two extremes regarding anointing with oil. One is that it's never practiced by some churches, and I think that's unfortunate because I'm going to tell you today, I think this verse does still apply in our day and age. The other extreme practiced by many churches is they'll anoint you with oil from everything, gout to arthritis to head colds. And I believe that's unfortunate because the text does not warrant that either. I want you to join me again in James, the fifth chapter, as I share some things regarding anointing with oil. Catholicism will tell their priests to anoint with oil. This comes under the heading in the Catholic Church of extreme unction or last rites. They believe that it prepares the soul for the afterlife. This passage has nothing to do with preparation for someone's eternal destiny. In fact, the priest will go in and anoint with oil to absolve that person from their sins and prepare them for whatever lies beyond the grave. The fact of the matter is, this passage has nothing to do with the afterlife, but it has everything to do with being healed and having one's life extended. And so I'm going to pose four questions today regarding the anointing with oil, and I just will be upfront with you and tell you that I have practiced anointing with oil only five times in 27 years of being a pastor. I don't do it often, but I have done it. In order for me to do it, I have to stick to every jot and tittle of the prescription that James gives us in the fifth chapter of this book. Let me remind you that if it is going to be done, it has to be done specifically as James 5 states that it should be done. The first question I'm going to pose this morning is this. If you look in chapter 5, verse 14, James says, "Is any among you sick?" Here's the question. What is the sickness being referred to here? And I believe, based on a study of the Greek word sick, that it has everything to do in verse 14 with an extreme condition bordering on death. When I was pastoring in Alabama, a lady called me in the church and she wanted me to come over to her home and anoint her with oil because she had gout. Now, I didn't laugh about that. I didn't find it amusing, but I did say to her, "Ma'am, that is not what this passage teaches. Gout is not what is in view here at all. What we're dealing with, based on the Greek word sick, is someone who is so sick that they are near death. It is a terminal situation." What you have to understand about this passage is that when anointing with oil is requested, the reason for the illness has to be discerned. In other words, why is the person sick? Before I would ever anoint someone with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus, according to the prescription of James 5, 14 and 15, the reason for the illness must be discerned. And there are a number of reasons. Write these down if you would. Number one, it may be a sickness unto death. A sickness unto death. God uses terminal illness to take us home to heaven. For the last two Sundays, we've itemized eight reasons why Christians get sick, and one of them is this: sickness, more often than not, will be the vehicle that takes you home to heaven. We've had a number of our church members here at Boger City Baptist die in recent months. It seems like every 3 or 4 weeks, we've been having funerals here in this church. God used the vehicle of sickness to take those saints home to heaven. How do you explain a Christian being terminally ill and prayers are offered for that believer and yet they still die? Why didn't God answer the prayer? Oftentimes we pray for healing and God answers the prayer. He just has another kind of healing in mind. He doesn't have temporal healing in mind. God has eternal healing in view. The ultimate healing is to be taken home to heaven. And so it could be that if someone is lying in a sick bed and they are terminal and they are bordering on death, God has in mind a sickness unto death. Ladies and gentlemen, when God is ready for you in heaven, all the prayers in this world will not keep you here. When God is ready to take you home to heaven via the vehicle of sickness, when God is prepared to heal you eternally, He is not going to heal you temporarily. He is going to take you home to heaven. In my first church, there was a lady there who had cancer. And I went over to see her one day, and I looked at her and said, "I would like to pray for God to heal you." I was a very young pastor, didn't know all the implications of James 5. I hadn't done a whole lot of study on healing. And she looked at me and she said to me, "Pastor, this is a sickness unto death. God is ready to take me home to heaven. I don't want you praying for me to be healed temporarily when God has eternal healing in mind for me. If you're going to pray anything, pray that God in His own timing would take me home to heaven. And until He does that, may I glorify Him and magnify Jesus through this illness." I have anointed people with oil 5 times in the 27 years of ministry God has given me, and 4 of the 5 have died, even though I anointed them with oil. Why was that? Because in 4 of those 5 cases, what they had was a sickness unto death. God was finished with them. And whether you're 10 years old or 110 years old, when God is finished with you, no doctor, no medicine, no surgery is going to keep you here. Now, you're immortal until God is through with you. I believe that. I believe that you are immortal until God is finished with you, as long as you're walking in His will and in His ways. But when God is prepared to take you home to heaven, nothing is going to keep you here. There could be a second reason for the sickness. Not only a sickness unto death, in which case God is going to take that person home to heaven, no matter how many times they're prayed over and no matter how many times they're anointed with oil. But it could be a sickness unto chastisement. God may be correcting them and disciplining them because of sin in their life. We talked last Sunday morning about David in Psalm 38 when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And in your own time, maybe later today in your leisure, you can read in Psalm 38 and Psalm 32 about how David was physically sick because of his sin. He had not confessed it. He had not repented of his iniquity. And so God used as a rod of correction sickness in his life. Sickness oftentimes can be heaven's wake-up call. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, the Corinthians had gotten drunk at the Lord's Supper table, and Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 11, 30 and 31, "For this reason, because of your sin of being drunk at the Lord's Supper table, many of you are sick." They were physically sick. They were being judged and chastised by God because of their sin. And so when I am asked by someone to anoint them with oil, the reason for the illness has to be discerned. In one case in Birmingham, Alabama, I was asked to anoint a man with oil who was in the last stages of cancer. And I had to ask this question, and I always will, because it is part of the prescription of James chapter 5. I am telling you, folks, it is not God's will for this anointing with oil to be used for anything other than something that is terminal. And when it is applied, the question has to be asked, has God given you a word regarding why you may be ill? And in point of fact, every time I have been asked to anoint someone with oil, I will ask the question, are you sick because of unrepented of sin? Is God chastising you? Is He correcting you? Is this illness because God is disciplining you because of sin in your life? Would you notice what he said in verse number 16? Confess your trespasses, your sins, to one another. Now, in the case of the man in Birmingham, he said, Pastor, no. No, it is not because I am sinning. It is not because I have unrepented of sin in my life. We came to determine, because God just a few weeks after the anointing with oil took him home to heaven, we came to realize that it was a sickness unto death, that God was ready to take him home to heaven, and God used the vehicle of sickness in order to accomplish that. But in verse number 16, James said, it is vital that you confess sins to one another, and then when that confession of sin has been done, pray for one another that you may be healed. If I am asked to anoint someone with oil, and I ask them the question, are you sick because of unconfessed sin? And they say, yes, I am sick because there is sin in my life, and they refuse to repent of that sin, I will go no further. I'm not going to anoint them with oil, and I am not going to pray that they might be healed, because their problem is sin in the heart. There's no need to anoint them with oil. There is no need to pray for them if they refuse to repent of sin. Look at verse 15. The prayer of faith, when it is applied, will save, that is, raise up the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And here it is, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The implication is some people are sick unto death because of sin. Do you know that David, and I'm going to give you the verse of Scripture, write this down, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David would have died and gone to heaven had he not repented of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Listen to this verse. Don't turn there, just listen. Nathan walked into the throne room of David, confronted him. David had gone better than 9 months without repenting of his sin with Bathsheba because his son had already been born. So we're talking at least 9 months that David had gone without repenting of his iniquity. Nathan the prophet walked into the throne room of David, told him a story, convicted David, said, David, thou art the man. David repented of his sin and listened to the words of Nathan. Nathan said, God has forgiven you of your sins, and because you have repented, you will not die. David was going to go to heaven prematurely. God was going to take his life because of his sin. He was so sick in body that God was going to take him on home to heaven. Now, thirdly, again, you've got to discern and determine the reason for the terminal sickness. Is it a sickness unto death, in which case, no prayer, no oil, no doctor, no surgery, nothing is going to save them. God wants them home in heaven. Secondly, it could be God chastising them for unrepented of sin. Thirdly, it could be a sickness for God's glory. They may be lying there on a bed of affliction near death, and God has every intention of raising them up. Again, John chapter 9, we talked about it last Sunday morning, the blind man, and Jesus said he didn't sin in the womb and his parents didn't sin while he was in the womb. I'm going to heal him for the glory of God. God may intend to heal them through the anointing with oil and the prayer of faith. And then number four, it may be a sickness God has no intention of healing. Again, Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a thorn in the flesh. You can't dodge it. You can't do theological gymnastics and get around it. Paul had a physical problem. It was a thorn in his flesh, in his body, and God said three times to Paul, "Paul, I have no intention of healing you." But it wasn't a sickness unto death. Whatever it was not going to take his life. And so if it is a sickness God has no intention of healing, and yet it is not a sickness that God wants to use to take them home to heaven, then you have to live with the physical problem. And all the prayers in the world were not going to heal Paul of his thorn in the flesh. He said three times, "I said, please heal me." And Jesus said three times, "I have no intention of doing it because I want you to live with this sickness." Question number two. Not only the question, what is the sickness, but who are the elders? Look at verse 14. "Let him call for the elders of the church." Probably one of two things are in view here. Either the elders are the pastors of the church, or they are the more spiritually mature members of the church who are in touch with God. It doesn't matter to me which of the two are in view here. I kind of lean toward the pastors of the church. It could be that when he refers to the word elders, he's referring to those who are spiritually mature. It really doesn't matter. The point I want to get you to see here is the elders of the church don't initiate this procedure. I have done this five times in 27 years of ministry, so you can see that this is not something I do on a regular basis, and I never do it unless someone initiates it. They've got to call me. Again, we do this by the very letter of the text here. We don't deviate. We don't do it our own way. We don't do it the way we think it ought to be done. We do it to the very letter of the text. James said, "Let the sick person who is near death and terminally ill initiate it. Let him call for the elders of the church." If any pastor or any mature member of any church initiates this and they call a sick person and say, "Let me come to your home and anoint you with oil," you have violated the very letter of the text here. They've got to do the initiating. And so every time I have done this, I have done it at the request of the person who is sick. This text makes no provision. And you've seen this on television. Maybe you've even been in a church that practice public healing lines, where the pastor will come down to the front, or Benny Hinn, or whoever may be the faith healer, quote unquote, will have a line of people, and they will parade across the stage, and prayer will be offered, and maybe anointing with oil. That violates the spirit of the text here. It would seem to me that the sick person, A, initiates the procedure, and it is done in private. I have never anointed anyone with oil in public. I have never made a spectacle out of it. It has always been done in private. Thirdly, question number three, what is the oil here in verse 14? Well, it's olive oil, no question about it. Do you know back in the day, The Word of God was written back in the day when James was alive. During the days of the apostles, olive oil had medicinal properties to it. It was considered, in every sense of the word, a medicine. And if you would like to underline the word anoint here, anointing him with oil, verse 14, scholars say this Greek word means to massage into the body. Back in that day, medicine was very primitive. And yet they believed that anointing with oil, massaging olive oil into the body, did have a certain amount of primitive healing properties to it. I want you to join me in two verses of Scripture. I don't have a lot to show you this morning in the Word. Not a whole lot of verses we'll visit, but one of them is Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Join me in Luke 10, and then when you find Luke 10, go to Mark chapter 6. But we'll begin in Luke, the 10th chapter. Keep your fingers in the book of James 5, and join me in Luke 10. Notice what the Good Samaritan did when he came across the man who'd been beaten and pretty much left for dead. Luke chapter 10. Now here we see this parable, and when he finds the man who had been beaten and left in the ditch for dead, I want you to notice what he does. Luke 10 and verse 34. Luke 10, 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on, there it is, oil, healing virtues in the oil in the days of the New Testament. And then in Mark chapter 6 for a moment and verse 13, this is one that maybe you've never read before. It's one of those obscure verses we sort of pass over, but oil is mentioned here as well in Mark chapter 6, in verse 13. Notice these words. Mark 6, and here's verse 13. It says in verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. These are the ones being dispatched by the Lord to go into the highways and the hedges on mission. And in verse 13, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so the oil back in that day, no question about it, it was olive oil. They believed, and it probably did have some sort of healing medicinal virtues. And so you can see the combination in James chapter 5 of the two healing streams we've talked about before. How does God heal in our day and age? Two healing streams. No one, as I have told you in the previous two Sundays, has the power in his or her hands, as Jesus did, Peter did, Paul did, the apostles did, to lay their hands on a sick person and heal them. When healing happens, it happens because of the corporate prayer of the church and medicine. God uses medicine in our day and age, just as he used medicine back in the days of the New Testament. Notice, if you would, in James 5, the two healing streams, prayer and medicine, prayer and oil. Isn't it interesting that oil in the text is mentioned once and prayer is mentioned four times? What is more important? I think it's obvious. Prayer is. The emphasis is on the prayer and not the oil. There is no magic in olive oil. There's no magic in the oil at all. I believe in our day and age. Now, we don't massage oil into people today. That was the primitive way that many people were helped medicinally in James' day. We are far beyond that medically. We don't have to massage oil into the body of a sick person. And so I believe in our day, the oil that we may use to anoint people, probably for lack of a better word, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do believe in ceremonially anointing people with oil. When I anoint people with oil, you're not going to see me massage the oil into the body. I think there is a case here, and I don't want to get too deep with you this morning. I believe that you can make a case today for ceremonially anointing someone with oil. And the reason why I believe that ceremonial anointing with oil could also be in view here, hold on now and listen to me carefully, is because the elders are supposed to do it. It would seem to me that if all we were doing was massaging oil into someone's body, a nurse could do that or a layperson could do that. But the fact that the elders are mentioned here probably has in mind a ceremonial anointing. And notice these words, do it in verse 14, in the name of the Lord. I think if this was just medicine, I don't tell someone, you know, take an aspirin in the name of the Lord or take your medicine in the name of the Lord. I think there is a ceremonial anointing in view, and what I mean by that is this. When I anoint someone with oil, I have only done it 5 times, but I have taken olive oil and I have simply anointed them on the forehead with that oil. Now, may I be quick to tell you, God can heal without the oil. I'm going to share with you in a moment a Greek lesson that just blew me away. I had never seen this until just the other day when I was studying this message, and God showed me something that was amazing. But you see, we don't use oil today as a medicine. Again, we're far more advanced than that, and we don't massage oil into people's body. Now, would you go with me to Acts chapter 28? Acts chapter 28. I have only done this 5 times, so I'm not a fanatic about it. But I do believe this can be for today if all the requirements of James 5 are met. I have done it 5 times, and God only healed 1 time. The other 4 that I anointed with oil died. Do you know why that was the case? Because it was a sickness unto death. The one instance where God healed was in the case of my mother, and I'll talk about that in closing the message today. Acts chapter 28. Paul is on an island. They've been shipwrecked. And there are people there who are sick. Now, I'm going to give you 2 Greek words here, and you're going to see, again, the healing streams of prayer and medicine. Look in Acts 28, verse 8. Acts 28, in verse 8. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed. He prayed, pray for one another that you may be healed. And he laid his hands on him and healed him. That Greek word, and I'm going to spell it for you in case you're interested in writing something like this down. I-O-N-A-M-I, ionomi, which means a supernatural touch of God. God did it. Paul laid his hands on him and completely healed him. But notice verse 9. When this was done, the rest of those on the island, word got around, as you can imagine. The rest on the island who had diseases also came, and they were healed. Different Greek word. The word in verse 8 is a supernatural touch of God. The word in verse 9 for healed is therapeuo. We get our English word therapy from this Greek word, and it means medicinal healing. One is a miraculous healing by the touch of God. One is a supernatural healing. The other is healing by the use of medicine. It occurred to me the other day, Dr. Luke was here. He's the physician. He's got his medical bag with him. He's using mere medicine. God uses divine healing. God used medicine. Both are healing streams of God. So Dr. Luke was there using medicinal intervention, and Paul was there powering his hands to lay his hands on those who needed healing, and they were healed. And be reminded again, it is not the oil that heals, It is the Lord Jesus and the prayer of faith. And so let me close by asking this question. What is the prayer of faith? James chapter 5 says the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. I'm going to give you a definition for faith. Faith is not only knowing what God wants to do, but believing that God will do it. Now you hang in here with me, because you're going to walk out of here confused if you don't understand this fourth question. What is the prayer of faith? First of all, you've got to determine and discern the reason for the illness. Is it a sickness unto death? Is God using the sickness to chastise the individual for unrepented of sin? Is God going to heal that person on that sick bed for the glory of God? It may not be a sickness unto death, and it may not be a sickness God intends to heal. They've got to live with that illness all the days of their life. Again, Paul in his thorn in the flesh. The prayer of faith means that God gives you a word that He is going to heal that individual. I'm going to repeat that. The prayer of faith means that God tells you that He intends to heal the person on the sick bed. Now listen to this. If you know, if God speaks into your spirit that He intends to heal someone, it is easy to pray a prayer of faith. Amen? I mean, if God tells you by the person of the Holy Spirit, this individual needs to be prayed for because God tells you He's going to heal them, it is very easy to ask God to heal them. If He has already deposited in you a word from heaven that He's going to do it. January of 1999, I was pastoring in Asheville. Got a call from the hospital, Fry Regional Medical Center in Hickory, that my mother had had a heart attack. She was in the hospital, drove down the mountain, was with her a few days later. She had a quadruple bypass heart surgery. The night before her surgery, her doctor came in and said to me, she is an extremely high surgical risk. She had COPD. He said, Bill, I don't even know if she's going to be able to come off the ventilator. It's going to be touch and go. She may not make it off the ventilator, but if she doesn't have surgery, she's going to die. And so on a Monday morning in January of 1999, she goes through a grueling 5-hour surgery. Her doctor said it was one of the bloodiest heart surgeries he had ever done. It was awful, but she made it through the surgery. She's on a ventilator. She couldn't come off. That Monday evening, they took her off the breathing machine. She stayed off the ventilator for just a few hours. Her sat levels shot down again to the point where they couldn't do anything but put her back on the ventilator. And the doctor said to our family, you may have to make a decision. We all knew what that meant. He was telling us in no uncertain terms that she may not come off and we would have to disconnect her from the ventilator. For 2 days, I lived at that hospital. And for most of the time during those 2 days, I was in the prayer chapel of the Fry Regional Medical Center in Hickory, on my face before God, begging God for my mother's life. I still needed her. I still wanted her here in this world. And I cried and I wept and I interceded for my mother. I needed a word from God about what He intended to do. I said to my Father in heaven, Father, what are you doing here? What is the reason for this? Is this a sickness unto death? Do you intend to take her home to heaven through this sickness? If that is your intent, I will bless you, Father. I will praise you, and I'm okay with that. Do you intend to heal her for the glory of God? I knew in my heart her sickness was not because God was correcting her for unconfessed sin. As far as I knew, she was walking with the Lord. So I knew it wasn't chastisement. Let me tell you what happened. These are rare moments in my life. This doesn't happen to me very often. There I was, wetting the carpet with my tears, on my knees, on my face in that prayer chapel, when the Holy Spirit told me, and I have shared this before, and some of you remember this illustration, but the Holy Spirit told me to get the Bible off the altar in that prayer chapel and turn to John 11 and read the fourth and fifth verse. Now, has God ever told you to do something and you argued with Him about it? Has God ever told you to do something and you thought, oh, that's just me telling me to do that. That isn't the Holy Spirit. And I was there on my face before God, and again, God said, I want you to get that Bible. It was a huge, heavy Bible. Lying there on the altar in that very small, tiny prayer chapel, and the Spirit of God told me again, get that Bible and read John 11, 4 and 5. Finally, I did. And have you ever had a word leap off the page at you when you were reading Scripture? I'm going to give you two Greek words for the word word, okay? There is the word logos, the written word of God. There is another Greek word for the word word, and it is the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And let me tell you what the word rhema means. Rhema is a word God gives you that is specifically designed to enlighten you when you are in need of a word from heaven. And I'm going to ask you this question again. Have you ever been reading the word and it was as though a verse leaped off the page, magnified 100 times? God used His written word to speak to you a word in season about a dilemma you were going through or something that you needed direction concerning. When I opened John 11, 4 and 5, I was opening the Logos, the written word, but God gave me a rhema, a word in season. Listen to it. God said to me through John 11, 4 and 5, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You know what God told me in those two verses? God told me that He intended to heal my mother. Do you know what I could do when God spoke a word into my heart that He intended to heal my mother? I walked into her room. She's still on the ventilator. She is sick beyond the point where the doctors were saying this is something that could take her life, so you may have to make a decision. And yet God told me what He intended to do. He gave me a word. And so I walked up to her bed and I took some anointing oil and I just rubbed it on her forehead. And you know what I prayed? I prayed what James told me to pray. I prayed a prayer of faith. When God deposited in me, ladies and gentlemen, a word from His word that He intended to heal my mother, it was very easy for me to anoint her with oil and say, Father, would You heal her? A day later, she came off the ventilator. 2 weeks later, she came home from the hospital, and she lived 9 more years. The prayer of faith raised her up, but it was only because God told me what He intended to do. Can I give you two little takeaways before I close? Two things you can take home with you. Number one, spiritual health is more important than physical health. Amen. Folks, I want you to know I would rather be spiritually healthy and physically sick than physically whole and spiritually sick. Do you know that when Jesus healed the paralytic who was let down through the roof on that pallet? Remember, His four buddies brought him to Jesus and they couldn't get in the main door, and so they just began to dig through that roof, and all of a sudden here he comes down on a pallet laid at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said two things to him. Your sins are forgiven you, and I'm going to heal you. What did he say first? He dealt with the most important problem the man had, and it wasn't his paralysis. It was his sin sickness. And he said, your sins be forgiven you, and then he healed him. He dealt with the most important thing first. The second thing I want to say to you in the way of a takeaway is this. If God chooses to heal you, via medicine or supernaturally, you still have to die one day. Every person Jesus healed still died down the road. God dramatically intervened with my mother. But 2 years ago, he took her home to heaven. Whether you're healed down here through medicine or through divine healing intervention from God supernaturally, it is only temporary. And one day, all of us are going to receive the greatest healing of all. And that healing is a place called heaven. Bow your heads together. Every head bowed.